Isaiah 55 and 11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." This is God speaking. "And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Oftentimes I have to remind myself, God, you don't need my help. You just need my obedience. Because his words, they will accomplish whatever he pleases, unrestrained. And because his words will prosper wherever they go, wherever he sends them. When that happens, it's not because I did something except take perhaps a step of obedience to speak words, opening my mouth, speaking words of prayer like we prayed this morning, speaking words of praise like we sang tonight. Church, God doesn't need our help, but he does need us to speak some words of life and light. Would you pray with me? Would you ask God to do the miraculous in this place? God, you are not short on power and ability. Your word was put forth long ago and continues to bring life and light into the lives of individuals. Tonight, I pray that your words would bring that same life and light, that they would transform us, create in us a new heart, God, that you would do a new work. We ask it all in the precious name, in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you a question. Do you know why Bible studies are so effective? They're effective because anyone, no matter who you are, when you start to speak the word of God aloud, his word accomplishes his will. You don't even have to be a good teacher to teach a Bible study successfully, as long as you teach it from the word of God, as long as the words that are spoken are his words and not your words. His words are forever, eternally accomplishing his will. And if you've ever participated in a Bible study, then you know what the Word of God says about how the world was created and everything in it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." His words literally caused light to occur, to shed light, to open the blinded eyes. But to give us some perspective, to unpack even just that short phrase, "let there be light." When God says, "let there be light," what he meant, what he communicated was he wanted something that goes beyond just a particle or an energy wave. You know, this world we live in and everything in it, he created it, and uniquely he created light. There's nothing quite like it. It has both a particle nature and a wave nature. No other thing has that. He when he said there must be light, he was describing a thing that could go everywhere at once and that could interact with all the things that he had yet to speak into existence. When he said, "let there be light," when God spoke light into being, he was imagining that light could bounce off all of the things, and so that when that wave bounced off all the things that he was yet to create, part of his creation would be able to receive it through their eye, and that they would be able to interpret and see everything around them in full color. When he said, "let there be light," that's what he was creating. Not only the things that must be visible through that light, but also the ability for light to give warmth. When we're out on a day like today and it's a little chilly, all you have to do is get into that path of the sun where you're out of the shade and you start to feel the warmth of the sun. That's what he created when he started to create, "let there be light." And it doesn't stop there. It goes on. That same light was able to produce food to all the plants that he had yet to create. A process that man would call photosynthesis. So many things packed into a small phrase, a few words from God. If we continue to read this creation account in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 1, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." When he said that short phrase, those few words, what God was saying was, "let there be a firm place, a land mass," and more specifically, I want 600 billion to the 13th exponential power tons of ground. And I want that ground to be composed of over 3,300 different types of minerals. I want quartz, I want topaz, I want barite, iron, dolomite, feldspar, magnesium, calcium, phosphorus, zinc, copper, the list goes on and on and on. When he said, let there be a firmament, he didn't just... So much more came. In verse 9, when God says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. More specifically, what he said was, I want 148 million square kilometers of dry land to be separated from 1.1 trillion gallons of water that will form the oceans. It's a lot packed into a few words. In verse 11, when God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. What he really was saying was, I want 26,000 different species of plants. And I want each one of them to be planted strategically in different areas around this earth, this garden that I've created. And I want you to plant them in the places where the climate will cater to their individual needs, where cactuses can survive in the dry and arid desert, and palm trees thrive in a rainforest, and fir trees that live only in 15,000 foot or above mountain ranges, very specific things in specific places. In verse 14 of that first chapter, Genesis, when God says, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, speaking of the stars, those seven words turn into at least 100,000 stars just in this galaxy. But you know, you can never have too many stars. And so those words didn't just make 100,000 stars in this galaxy, it made 100 billion galaxies, each of them having at least 100,000 stars in them. It's no wonder then that Psalms 147 says, great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. He telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. We're still counting them, trying to ascertain how many he created. Words from God can accomplish a lot. In verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1, when God says, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven, he more specifically spoke into existence 29,000 water-dwelling vertebrates and over 10,000 species of birds. And when God said in verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, his words produced 8,000 species of reptiles, 5,000 species of amphibians, and 4,400 species of mammals, at least to our knowledge. And he goes on to say, and the creeping things, oh, those creeping things. The creeping things, those three words brought with it 20 million species of invertebrates. Now, I know it's not wise to question God, but his special focus on the creeping things seems a bit skewed compared to the rest of the animal kingdom. I don't know what the fascination is with the creeping things. Again, I'm not questioning you, God, but the brown marmot stink bug, really? Have you noticed the plague that is in now this county of Racine and the surrounding areas? I mean, it was just an occasional one in the years prior, but this year seems special. I can't imagine why God would create such a bug. I looked it up. It doesn't really serve a ton of purpose. It just exists. Its goal in life is to find a safe, warm place to hide and live its life out, and then reproduce and do it again. What's up with that, God? And this summer, and as I've noticed the quantity of them increasing around me in the garage and the yard and the spaces, I made it my mission to kill them all. Smash them, squash them, God gave us authority over the earth and everything in it, so therefore I get to choose if that stink bug gets to live or die. What I didn't realize was that as you kill them, it attracts more. They're drawn to the scent of their own foulness. And so now I can't kill them because I don't want more. I already have too many around me. The other day I was driving and there was one on my windshield. I'm like, oh no. And so I went to whack it, and somehow it survived my whack and fell down into the defrost vent at the windshield right there, and you can't get in there. And the next day I'm in the car with my wife and we're going to the restaurant or the store or the grocery store, and I'm like, what is that smell? And then I remember the day before the stink bug fell in my vent, and now for days I've been plagued. I mean, this is going to mess with you, and you'll probably not be able to forget it for the rest of the service, but just the other day, I have a trailer where I keep stuff. It's kind of like a portable shed, and so I have some jackets, you know, the jackets I don't like to wear except when I'm doing messy stuff in the yard, and I went to grab one of those jackets, and as I was about to put it on, all of a sudden, a bunch of those bugs started falling out from it, and I jumped back, and the rest of the day, I'm like feeling like, where's those bugs? Are they here? I'm checking, making sure they're not finding their way into a warm, safe place to hide. I had to clean out the whole trailer. I had to shake all those jackets off. And what in the world? 20 million species. The creeping things. While God created all of everything we see and everything in it, when he got to mankind, when he said, let us make God in our own image, after our own likeness, when he gave us dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. See, I told you it was in the Bible. It's ours to choose, live or die. It's interesting that in every other verse we read, when he created something, he created many things. Billions of galaxies with millions of stars in each of them. But when it came to man, he created just one thing. Singular nature, just like God is singular in nature. Jesus, the one true God. Man is a singular species, a singular creation made in the image of God after his likeness. And since we're made in his likeness, there are things that are inherently a part of us being human that are part of him being God. And he revealed them to us in himself, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. One of those things that we have in common with God is the ability to speak words. He spoke words when he spoke everything into existence. And he gave us that same ability to speak words. Within the New Testament, there's two different Greek words that are both translated into the same English word, W-O-R-D. For example, in John 1:1, the most frequent use of the word is the logos, the Greek word logos. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Greek word logos is defined as the divine expression, or a word uttered by a living voice that embodies the conception of an idea. The Greek word logos itself came from a Greek philosopher who first used the term around 600 BC to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates and instructs the changing universe around us. While he wasn't trying to define God, he did in fact define God, the logos, the divine expression. And that word, that divine expression, according to John chapter 1, was made flesh. Isaiah prophesied of this divine expression when he said, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the Anointed Flesh. This biblical truth that the Word was made flesh, the divine expression of God was manifest in his own creation, the creation made after his own image. This understanding that the Word was made flesh is in part why we hold this book, the Bible, in such high esteem. Because who are we to reinterpret the divine expression of God? Even if we're close, we still aren't God. We're the clay. He's the potter. We're to conform to His Word, not conform His Word to us. As we read and shared, as He spoke the words, "Let there be light," there was this powerful thing that was both a particle and a wave. But the voice that spoke light into existence didn't need to speak words into existence, because according to John 1, He is the Word, the Logos, the divine expression. And verse 10 of John chapter 1 says that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. It was a divine expression of Himself. And that divine expression, that Word, dwelt among us here on earth, the name and the image of God revealed in Jesus Christ, the anointed flesh, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When we talk about this book, the Bible, it is the answer to any question. It's the bottom line. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture, all Logos, all Word of God is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Logos, the Word of God, is eternal, settled forever. And Jesus told His disciples, and by extension He tells us in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words, they shall not pass away. So while His word is eternal, preserved for us in the book, the Bible, the Scriptures, it is a record of His spoken word, His dictated word, Spirit-inspired word. But that record, that Logos, when it's spoken again, it actually becomes a different Greek word that we read as W-O-R-D. When we put the Logos into motion, when we activate it, it becomes rhema, the Greek word, different in part because of the present tense that rhema words have. See, Logos, not present tense. Rhema, present tense. Words that are recorded are past tense. Words that are uttered now are present tense. The divine expression of God is so powerful that when spoken out loud, it produces present tense, right now words. To help you see the difference here between Logos and Rhema, here's some examples of scriptures using the Rhema word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Not the word of God documented on pages of the Bible, but the word of God read, consumed, spoken. The Rhema word of God. You've got to put God's word into motion by speaking it out loud, and then suddenly words can be heard, and that hearing can produce faith, and that faith can open up the door to the supernatural, the miraculous. We gather together here in the sanctuary to hear the preaching of God's word, because Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it being the church, His bride, with the washing of water by the word, spoken words. The word of God taught, put into motion. Rhema words clean better than Tide. They clean better than Cheer and Clorox. Verse 27 goes on to say, because of the washing of the word, the spoken word, the activated right here, right now, word of God, it produces that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. His word accomplishes His will. It goes wherever it wants. And on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter's turn to speak the words of God. In Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. The words had to be spoken. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out on the Gentiles? for they heard them speak with new tongues and magnify God. Words spoken, uttered by the Spirit of God through the mouth of man. See, God didn't stop just when he gave us the Logos, the inspired Word of God, the Scriptures collected in our Bibles. He didn't just stop to give us that to teach and preach it, but he also gave us this miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost, able to speak right now words of God, words that come from him and go beyond ourselves when we speak them out loud. When we speak in a language that we never learned before, as the Spirit gives the utterance. This Holy Ghost is prophesied of in Proverbs 1 and 23. It says, "Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you." Not just known, I will speak them through you. Because when we allow the Spirit of God to speak through us, when we speak in a language we never learned, as the Spirit gives the utterance, it's not our words, it's not our mind that is engaged, but the Spirit of God that is speaking those words. And because it's the Spirit of God that's speaking those are powerful words. A few words, he created everything. A few words, he's still creating things. Spoken things. Words that are being released as we release the power that is in the tongue. 1 Corinthians 14 and 2 explains this supernatural power. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man can understand him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." When we're praying in the Spirit, when we're allowing the Spirit to speak that language we never learned, and we don't understand what we're saying, but God knows exactly what he's saying. Someone asked me today, as if you've been around anyone in a Spirit-filled church, you'll hear all different sounds coming from different people. And there was a curiosity, you know, what does mine sound like compared to theirs? And you really can't compare. I mean, what I've learned over time is that God has many languages and sounds in which he uses in order to speak through us. And when it's God's words that are flowing through our vocal cords, his words shall not return to him void. His words will accomplish that which he pleases. His words shall prosper wherever they go. And we as individuals and we as a church, we're blessed when we exercise the words of God. When we exercise the Spirit speaking words that are not our words. Jude verse 20 and 21 says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." When we speak those words in a language we never learned, verse 21 says that we keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, until eternal life. When we pray in the Spirit, when we speak in tongues, we put ourselves in a place of safety and security, exercising the gift that God has given us, keeping ourselves in the love of God, speaking words that we never learned as God gives the utterance. This transfer of God's love into our vessels is restated again in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when it says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." If you're feeling weak in your spirit, if there is a challenge for you to do the things that you know God has asked you to do, there might be a shortage of the love that's been shed abroad or not shed abroad in our hearts from the lack of exercising that gift that God has given us. You see, as powerful as Logos and Rhema words of God are, there's one thing that they both lack. They can't speak for themselves. Someone has to open their mouth. You know, as I'm praying with individuals at the altar or at junior camp or wherever it might be, as they're clearly seeking the Holy Ghost, and I ask, "Would you like to receive that gift of God, that language you never learned?" "Yes, I would like to receive it." I can't explain to them how to receive it. They have to take a step of faith like Peter did when he stepped out of the boat. But I try to give them an example. God's not going to move your mouth like a puppet. You have to move your mouth. Sometimes I'll ask them to put their hand in front of their mouth and start to talk, to say something, to feel the breath that comes out of their lungs as they speak. See, We said we don't even think about it, but we are exhaling as we speak, as we move our mouths, as we make that sound. And so then I ask, well, who moved your mouth? I did. Who pushed the air out of your lungs? I did. Who decided what words you were going to say? I did. Okay. When God fills you with the Spirit, you're going to move your mouth, you're going to push the air out of your lungs, but God is going to decide what sound comes out. It's the best way I can explain it, because I can't explain it. You have to experience it. As powerful as the Logos and Rhema words of God are, they still need someone to speak them in order to do and accomplish His will. We see this principle in Ezekiel chapter 37 as the prophet is carried away in the Spirit, and in this vision or this dream, he sees this dry valley full of bones, or a valley full of dry bones. So someone didn't pay the mortician to actually bury the bodies. They just let them lay out, and now there's nothing left but piles of bones. And as he sees this pile of bones, the Lord speaks to him in verse 3 of Ezekiel 37. It says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and said, O Lord God, thou knowest. Don't ask me questions I don't want to answer, God. You are the author and finisher of everything, so you know." Verse 4, he says, okay, let me give you the answer. "Prophesy or speak upon these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bodies, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." The instructions God gave to the prophet, and by extension gives to us, he says, speak words of life, speak words of light. And as Ezekiel did what he said, as he followed the instructions of the Lord, as he began to speak those words to lifeless bones, the bones started to shake and move and come together, and the tissues that held the bones together started to shape, and the organs and the skin started to wrap around what was once dry, dead bones. But they weren't alive. They were just lifeless bodies. And verse 8, he says, "And I beheld, lo, the ligaments and the flesh, they came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy, or speak unto the wind. Prophesy, or speak, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." God, do you really need me to say it? I mean, you kind of just said it, right? Wouldn't that be enough? No, Ezekiel, I need you to say it. Well, God, aren't you omnipotent? Yes, I can. He is. He can do anything. And he's, even in that power and ability, he's said, I want you to speak words. Words of life, words of light. And so I prophesied in verse 10, as he commanded me, I spoke as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, if Ezekiel had not been obedient, what would have happened? Let's do a little interactive exercise, you know, workshop style almost. Now, we all can imagine things, right? We're probably already imagining some things right now as we read this story, as we hear this account in Ezekiel. So let's shut our eyes and try to imagine. I'm asking you to actually, let's do this together in your minds. We all have a mind. We all have thoughts. With your eyes shut, imagine the words of God are trapped inside a glass box. And you see the words inside the glass box that are trapped there, and you can sense that they want to get out, but they can't let themselves out of this glass box. And so you walk over to the box, and there's no way to open it. God's words are still trapped inside. But you start to open your mouth, and as you start to speak, suddenly, as if a rushing mighty wind, all of those words that were once trapped inside the glass box escape through your mouth because you spoke the word of God out loud. You allowed God's word to fulfill its perfect will, to heal the sick, to free the sinner, to do battle even on your behalf. But when you shut your mouth, no more words from God can be put into motion, because even as powerful as words of God are, they still need someone to speak them. The only thing these words can't do is speak for themselves. God has delegated that job to each and every one of us. Are you seeing the picture? You can open your eyes. You don't have to keep them shut. But if you want to keep them shut, that's up to you. He's given us his Spirit to speak his words. He's given us the Bible, the Logos, to teach his words, to speak them. God has entrusted his singular creation, the only one made in his image, to speak things into existence. But if we get too busy with our schedules, if we don't find the time, well, then nothing happens with those words that were never exercised. If you've never had the experience of speaking another language as the Spirit gives the utterance, I can guarantee you that God wants you to have this gift to experience it for yourself. His Word says that it's a promise to you and all that are far off. There's no limits. The only qualification, the only pre-qualification is that we would have repented, that we would have confessed our need of a Savior, and that we would have verbalized that. And I've seen so many times at an altar as those words of repentance are spoken, that those words become the bridge that opens a door into a place that is the Holy Ghost speaking words that, well, I don't know where those came from or what they mean. And if you've never experienced that, God is wanting you to experience it. It's for everyone. In fact, it's not an optional thing. It's an essential thing. It's the born of the water and born of the Spirit. Waters of baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Without this, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't enter in. But if you've been filled with his Spirit, or maybe it's been a while since the last time you allowed those words to flow out, then there's no doubt that tonight God wants to release some power through your vocal cords. So many times I at junior camps and things like that, I meet these young kids and I ask them as they come in the dorm, have you ever had that experience? And some of them will say, no. And I say, do you want it? And they say, yeah. I said, well, you can have it this week. And they get all excited, and then God, he honors it, he fills it. And others, they come and they say, I ask them the same question, have you ever experienced that? And they say, yeah, I have. I say, well, when was the last time? And they're like, oh, I don't remember when I was younger. Well, you're only 8, so how much younger are we talking here? I say, well, great, you've had that experience, but you haven't had it in a while. Would you like to have it again? Yeah. Would you like to have it this week? Yes. Well, you can have it. God will give it to you. He doesn't want you to wonder, did I receive it? Am I filled with it? And that story doesn't apply just to children. There's adults, perhaps even here tonight, that it's been a while. Maybe it's been so long we're not even sure anymore. God wants to give you the confidence that you're a vessel filled with his Spirit, that experience you had was not a one-time shot. It's an all-the-time experience. And in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we read about the weapons of God, the shield, the helmet. In verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6, it says that the sword of the Spirit is the Rhema word of God, the right now word of God, the word of God activated. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the Rhema word of God. So how do you take the sword of the Spirit? Verse 18 explains. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In a language we never learned, as the Spirit gives the utterance. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And it goes on to say, don't only just pray in the Spirit, but pray for me that my own utterance may be given unto me, and that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. He's all talking about words being spoken or not spoken in the Spirit or in the natural. There's a colon at the end of verse 17 because verse 18 is a related list. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is that utterance, the right now word of God, the Holy Ghost words of God that are spoken when we allow them to come from our mouths and into the atmosphere around us. And his word, it accomplishes his will. It goes wherever it wants to, and it always works. As we were singing songs tonight, I started to imagine and answer the question to myself, why are songs and singing so important to you, God? Why is worship so valuable to you? It's filled with words. Words that we speak unto an awesome, mighty God, our Lord and Savior. In Revelation chapter 19, it describes this sword of the Spirit again, only now it's doing battle on earth. Well, it is doing battle on earth. It's always doing battle on earth. But this is the battle of Armageddon, and Revelation describes the sword of the Spirit that is coming out of the mouth. John says he saw heaven open up and a white horse, and he who sat on the horse was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. And he slayed the remnant of them with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus tells him himself that he's not come to bring peace but a sword. He's not come to bring peace but words uttered in the Spirit. God has not called us to peace but to war with the power of his Spirit and words uttered from our mouths that come from him, come from heaven. Tonight, if the musicians would come, share a few testimonies of times where I've experienced things that are, well, even more supernatural. Times when I have been praying in the Spirit, when the words that would come out and the tone that would come with them started to emphasize things that were, well, seemingly different or specific in nature. See, I don't understand what the words are, but I get a sense. Oftentimes, there's a spirit of worship. In fact, someone said it to me tonight. It was almost an affirmation for the message. I don't just speak in the Spirit, I sing in the Spirit. And I was like, we need more of that. We need some singing in the Spirit. Sometimes the words come out are very worshipful, and whether they're songs, the words on the screen, or the words that God puts to the melody, they're words that are valuable and important. Sometimes when I'm praying in the Spirit, it feels like there's an order that's being sent or a decree that's being made, some authority that's being exercised. It's not a posture that I'm taking, but there's a moving of God's Spirit that is taking some authority with the words that are being spoken. And over the years, the sound of those words that were taking authority, the times that stand out, they weren't even a battle that I was facing. It wasn't something that I was fighting at all. There wasn't there's always something, right? We live in this life and in this flesh on this earth, and so there's always something, but there was no cancer, there was no job loss, there wasn't, right? There was no, whatever the big problems in life are that was going on, but yet God was taking authority through the words that were being spoken in through his Spirit. And so I got the sense that it wasn't my battle that he was fighting in those times. It was someone else's battle. See, we don't know if we're praying for ourselves, if we're praying for our family, our spouse, our children, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, or someone on the other side of the globe. We don't know. But I remember, Brother Smith, I remember one of those Friday night prayer meetings. I so appreciate how you encourage us to move in the Spirit, to allow God to flow as you pray, as you have oftentimes led us in prayer. And those Friday nights, as an example, were one of those where there was just a small group of us. Some of you were here. And I forget what the instructions were, but it was something about reaching out outside of these walls, outside of our lives. And as I sat right here, I felt this burden for this house, in like you were looking at a real estate map and there was a border around this house. And the Spirit of God just was, he was speaking words to set somebody free that lived in this house. I don't know what house it was. I don't know what people they were, but I know that God was very specific, and it wasn't me. But that's not the only time that something like that has happened. I remember Saturday morning at a Saturday morning prayer being right over there. And it was just Saturday morning prayer, and as I was praying to God, as I was worshiping Him, the Spirit started to speak words that were very heavy. I don't think I've ever quite felt it quite like this, but it wasn't a fighting, warring word. It was an intercessory word. It was as if I was pleading for someone's life. That's what it felt like. I don't know what I was saying, but I know that God was saying powerful things. And the more I said it, the more I felt it, and I just let it happen. I just let it pour out as tears were streaming down my face, as if I was begging for someone's life. Well, I didn't know it at the time, and none of us did that Saturday morning. There was a sister in the Lord whose life was in danger, at risk at that very moment. Could it be? The Lord knows. There's one other time that stands out, and I've shared this story before. It may make some uncomfortable, but I can only tell you what I've experienced. I was here praying and just on my own, just throughout the week. There's many of you that have key fobs, so that you can come and do the same. And I'm so grateful when I see a car parked out here throughout the week. I know there's somebody exercising their words. And I was here because this is the place where I can let go of everything else that's going on in life and work and not get as distracted, you know. And so as I'm just praying, having a time with the Lord and letting those words of the Holy Ghost pour out. And as I'm praying, I'm walking. And when you get to this side of the building, you either have to turn around or stop walking. And so as I turned around, I remember it was very strange. As I turned in this direction facing south, the words started coming out really loud and forceful. And then I just kept turning, right? And then they went back to kind of the normal praying, interceding, worshiping, whatever. And I walked and I walked and I prayed and I walked and I walked and I prayed and speaking in a language I never learned, not knowing exactly what I'm saying, but knowing that God is doing a work in me. And as I got to the other side, you have a choice. You either stop walking or you turn around. And so I turned around again. And as I turned around again and I started to face this direction, facing south, those words came back so loud. It kind of startled me. If you're here by yourself praying, there's sometimes when you can kind of freak yourself out. You get over it after a while and you realize, hey, we're spirit-filled individuals, and so we really shouldn't be afraid of things that we can't see. And so as I turned a little bit startled, I started to walk back in the other direction and again just praying like I normally pray. But when I hit that side of the wall and I turned again, it happened. And this time I'm like, okay, God, I don't know what it is, but I'm just gonna stop right here. And I'm just gonna start speaking those words. And I don't know how long it was. Maybe it was 10 minutes. It's hard to judge when you're in those moments of time, but words were coming out that I've never heard before. And there was a tone and an authority that was being taken. I don't know what the situation was. I don't know what they were for, but I know that it was God. And as quickly as they started, they stopped. And I went back to praying because God accomplished His perfect will. And since then, I don't always just wait for God to start to speak to situations in those ways. Sometimes I'll just point myself in that direction, so to speak, towards that thing or that need, and allow God's words to take authority over my life and situations and places and ways that we can ask Him to intercede on our behalf, and He will answer our prayers, but sometimes he's just waiting for us to speak the words of intercession on our behalf that he's given us through his Spirit. Tonight, if you'd stand with me. Tonight, as you exercise that gift that he has given you, I wonder if you wouldn't imagine the 100 billion galaxies and the 100 million stars within each one of those galaxies that he created when he said, "Let there be light," and "let there be light in the firmament," a sign. How many more words is he speaking through you? More than that. The same God that spoke it all into creation is the same God that is speaking to you when you allow the Spirit to utter those words. From your comprehension, it may sound like the same thing that you said last time, but from God's comprehension, he's performing his perfect will. Again, if you've never had that experience, I guarantee you, God is wanting you to have it. And all it requires is repentance, words spoken again out loud in confession. And if it's been a while since you've stepped out and exercise that gift, then I guarantee you God is wanting to do the miraculous in your life. And that thing that you've been wanting, that thing that you've been seeking, it may just be waiting on you to allow the right now words of God to leave your mouth. And as it leaves your mouth, I want you to imagine that word, it goes wherever it wants. It accomplishes his perfect will. It won't return to him void. It is always doing something, even when you don't know. Tonight, as we open up this altar, I'm wondering if you wouldn't come, and if you have this gift, if you know how to exercise it, would you let God speak words of life, words of light, words of authority, words of power?